Please turn also to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The text this morning is Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. Matthew 6, 5 through 8. Let me begin reading from Matthew 6, verse 1 through verse 15. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. That we go to our God and ask for his blessings on the reading and also the preaching of his holy word. Our Lord God, we thank you for you are the one who has given us of your spirit that we might understand and seek you in prayer. Father, we acknowledge how far we fall short of your perfect standard, that even in a matter of prayer, that our sins and our desires often get the best of us. And Father, we pray that you would remind us of our duty to pray, and that we should be reminded that it is a joy and it is a privilege that we can draw near to you. Father, we pray that you might refine us, that you might refine us, that we might be a praying people, that we would be a people who are dependent upon you, that we would seek our rewards, that we would seek the good things, not in this life, but in the life to come, that we would trust that you indeed are far greater than any human, that you have the greatest power to curse and also the greatest power to bless. Help us to understand, Father, that you are the one who opens the hands of kings. Father, we pray that we might seek you and understand what a weighty thing it is that you are with us, that your presence is with us. Father, may we desire to seek your face in prayer, from those who are aged even to little children. And Father, we pray that in Christ Church that we would be dependent upon you in prayer, that we might live out this godly example. Father, we pray that if any are here who do not know Jesus Christ, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a mighty work of transformation. Pray, Father, that the gospel might be clear for all to hear and to believe. We pray, Father, that your Son, Jesus Christ, would be exalted and that your servant would be humbled. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Prayer is one of those things, private prayer, that it's difficult to verify. That as you talk to people, as pastors and elders go and visit people, what are you to make of it? Some people openly admit that they don't pray enough. So what are you to conclude? Well, they need to pray more. What about those who say, oh, I pray plenty? Are those the people you should be in serious concern about? Because all of us should be saying we should be more faithful, more diligent in prayer. During this time, we must consider how it's so easy for us as Christians to forget about the discipline of prayer. So I hope that in this series, Lord willing, the Lord's Prayer, that you and I would see our need, that we would acknowledge who God is, that when we don't esteem and value the importance of prayer, there's something wrong with who we view God to be, or who we view ourselves, or how we view ourselves in God's presence, and how we view our own need. So as we think about these things, we look at Matthew chapter 6. Here we have an account of the Sermon on the Mount. And perhaps we can claim the Sermon on the Mount was the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest human who ever lived. This is Jesus Christ. And this is a reminder to us that Jesus is the Word. That it wasn't Moses who gave the law to Israel. He merely handed. He was the messenger. He was the two hands that brought the Ten Commandments. But it's actually Jesus who is the Word. He is the one who is the law. So that when he comes, and he came to his people, to the Israelites, and here he's giving the Sermon on the Mount. It's God's people then, as God's people now. We should be listening, because here, if he is the giver of the law, he is the law, then he must also be the perfect, the one and only perfect interpreter of this law. What did God intend? What was the spirit of the law of all people? Jesus should know. And that when he interprets that word for us, when he interprets, this is what God intended for the word, for this law, for this commandment, that you and I should be there listening. It's so easy when we think about the history of Israel in the thousands of years, and you think about how so many things can start to go awry. You think about the history of the church, how often the church has to be reforming. And we don't think about we need to bring the church back to whatever century we liked. The church can't go backwards. It has to go forwards. The church is always reforming. We're not trying to bring the church back to a certain golden age. That golden age has never, ever existed. Whether it be in the first century, or the 15th century, or the 17th century, whatever's the case, the golden age is always now. We can't go backwards. We have to go forwards. That on one hand, we are to learn from the past. But on another hand, we also need to be growing, that we have to be a light in our culture now. So as we think about prayer and this introduction to the Lord's Prayer, we have here, true prayer seeks reward from God rather than men, with confidence that God answers because of Christ's merits, not yours. True prayer seeks reward from God rather than men, with confidence that God answers because of Christ's merits, not yours. We'll look at this in two simple points. The first is the warnings about false prayer, and the second, the instructions about true prayer. So we have the warnings about false prayer. We have this in verses 5 and 7. I'll read this again. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Verse 7, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Here, there is the need for these warnings that Jesus gives. That Jesus, coming before his people, the Israelites, this is the first century, that there was several hundred years between the time of Malachi and the coming of John the Baptizer, that there was this significant period, the intertestamental period. And then you think about when God had given the law through Moses, that few thousand years had passed, and that this instruction about prayer was as relevant to God's people in the first century Jews, as it is today in 21st century for Christians. That Jesus was not telling this to supposedly people who were outside the church. He was preaching this to God's people, the Israelites. This was the only church that existed then. And here, Jesus is describing this very principle, that sin is so pervasive that it taints every person but Christ. And it taints every relationship, every action, every motive. I think back to a time when I was in engineering. And we had this multi-million dollar tool that would process the silicon wafers. And you had to have a device that was flat. So we had a certain measurement tool. As you think back to math, 2 points make a line, 3 points make a plane. So the device has to be flat and it has to be level. It has to be both of those things. So we have a tool used to measure to make sure that device is level. And then we had in the corner a giant granite block about 4 feet long and 3 feet wide and about a foot thick. And that device was used to calibrate the device used to measure the tool and make sure it was flat. You see how there's this chain. So in order to make sure that the tool was set up correctly, you have this device, this measurement tool. And in order to make sure the measurement tool was accurate, right, you had this granite block to make sure that it was level and even. And in the spiritual realm, there is really no such thing that we can say, hey, we're positive that this granite block is flat. There's not one thing. We can't point at prayer and say, oh, if there's anything that we have that we can do correctly that's untainted, it would be prayer. Or it would be this or that. It would be fasting or giving to the poor. Well, you look at all those things. These are all the things that Jesus raises. You think if any one thing is something that we can actually get right, it would be prayer. But here Jesus is saying, no, prayer is not immune to those things. It's not immune to the polluting effects of sin. There's no spiritual activity or exercise that's excluded. Everything is subject to the contaminating effects of sin. Here Jesus gives four examples of prayer. He points to two groups of people in verse 5 and verse 7. First, he mentions the hypocrites. So the hypocrite is, you can think of the person as a stage actor. That the term used was describe someone who was an actor, a stage actor. And his audience are mere men. The hypocrite has some problems. The first is that the hypocrite is blind. He's blind. He has this gross oversight in underestimation of who God is. So he's praying, whether it be in the synagogue or on the street corner. And he thinks the greatest audience in his presence are other people who are watching him. He's forgotten who God is, who he is before God. When you think about the synagogue, the best example was the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. That Pharisee, he goes to the very front where he can be seen by all people. That's the image or the scene in the synagogue. Then you think about the street corner. Well, what's significant about a street corner? Children, have you ever noticed? Have you ever been to a gas station that was on just some random part of a street? Never happens. Gas stations are always where? On street corners. Because they get the most traffic that way. The most visibility. And so also, with the hypocrites, when they pray, they pray on the street corners because you can see them down this avenue and down this street. So there's two ways that they're visible. These are conspicuous places and they want to be seen. If the hypocrite knew who was in the room at all times, they would realize it doesn't matter if many presidents of the greatest countries on this planet are present. There is one who is greater than every one of those combined. You think about what Jesus was telling the religious leaders. One who is greater than the temple is here. One who is greater than Jonah is here. One who is greater than Moses is here. Moses was merely a servant of God. Jesus is the Son. As we get closer to the voting season and the most significant vote of our country, we think through the matters of ambition, political ambition. And there is a reminder to us that not only are hypocrites blind, hypocrites invariably are ambitious. There's something to desire. There's some goal that they have in mind, something they want to accomplish, whether it be something they could put on their resume or some kind of title. Political ambitions. That when you think about these politicians, it's easy to see through what they're trying to do. And perhaps at times, it may make you sick to your stomach. But we can understand where they're going. We can understand who their audience is. And you can say, well, people are not so bright. They're easily deceived. They desire to be deceived. But then when you look at the Christian realm, the spiritual realm, what are you doing? What am I doing? Do we think that God's somehow as dumb as the next voter that comes around? Let's not think that. God sees through all of these things. He sees through all of these things. And look at what the Lord Jesus says. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. They have their reward in full. Here, what he's describing is something like this. Oh, we know so-and-so, that he was such a faithful man of prayer. Jesus is saying is that that person is someone who will have an excellent obituary. Is that what you want? You want to have an excellent obituary? Well, let's think about what good that will do. Say you're in heaven. You're not going to care what your obituary says. Say you're in hell. It won't be any consolation what your obituary says. It'll be a world of suffering. It'll be no consolation at all. So you look at those two options. There are only two, heaven or hell. And what your obituary says really doesn't matter at that point. They will have their reward in full. Meaning that if you live the life of the hypocrite and you pray in the manner of the hypocrite, with the motive of the hypocrite, your rewards will only be in this life. So what is better? To appear to have a close relationship with God or to have a close relationship with God? You see the difference? One is mere appearance. One looks like the real thing, and the other is the real thing. And at some point, children, have you ever done this? Whether it be in class, or whether it be at home, whether you be working on your math, or you're supposed to be weeding a garden, what's harder to do? To be productive and busy, or to look productive and busy? It's almost as hard. It's probably just as hard, harder to try to look productive than it is to be productive. And maybe it's the same thing here that we ought to say, hey, to draw near to God. I mean, you look at the most essential definition of prayer, James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That do we want to appear like we're drawing near to God or do we want to be drawing near to God? Let's not fool around. Let's do the right thing. For the right reasons. So those are hypocrites. Then you have Gentiles in verse 7. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Oh, here, think about Psalm 50, verse 21. The Lord is saying, you thought that I was just like you. That the rebuke to the sinner is that the sinner kind of thinks of God in his own image, that we have our own imagination of who God is, and he's not as high and lofty as he really is. He's much lower. And we imagine him to be just like us, to have the same whims that we do, to have the same capricious attitude that we do. That this is entirely the way that pagans think about their gods. When you look at Greek mythology, that's what they were all about. They were capricious. They were whimsical. They had their sinful desires. And man conceives of God in this way. But that's not our God. Think about the warning that God gave in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 29 to 31. And the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land. Beware that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I also may do likewise? You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Here, God is warning, don't go look at the Gentiles. And here, this is not speaking about Gentiles meaning non-Jews. It's speaking about Gentiles meaning the pagan nations. So don't go looking at what other religions do and say, hey, that looks really cool. Let's bring that into the church. Hey, that looks really awesome. You know what? I should be doing that and worshiping my God in that way. Hey, let's talk to our session about adopting some of these things. Let me try doing those things in my own home with my own family. And the answer is, let's not do that. That the Lord Jesus is speaking. And he's saying that we ought not to follow the Gentiles regarding their meaningless repetition in their prayers. That they think that they will be heard because of their many words. So we have the wrong examples. We also have wrong motives or wrong assumptions in prayer. The wrong assumption in all of this is that men merely assume that the audience of our prayers are other men. That when we think, you know what, the greatest person to impress in this room are those people there or these people here, we've already lost. The greatest person of concern in any room is always the Lord Jesus, is always God the Father. That we ought to be thinking about who God is, even as we read in the larger catechism. We are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God. That when God appeared in the form of this burning bush, that Moses saw this burning bush, and he says, why is that bush not consumed by this fire? And then he went to go and examine it. And there was this voice, take off your shoes, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. That God is everywhere. That any time we gather for prayer, that we should be thinking about who this God is. He's not a mere man. Hebrews tells us that he looks into the inner recesses of the heart, that he separates a bone from cartilage, that he separates these things, that he is able to see into the inner recesses of the heart. There's no deceiving God. I don't know about you, but there are two people that I could not deceive. One was my mother, one is my wife. I don't even try. I can't lie with a straight face. And perhaps in some ways that's a curse, in other ways that's a great blessing. Don't even try it. Don't do it. Well, if you can't deceive mere humans, then how will you expect to deceive the Almighty God? And the answer is you can't. He sees through all of these things. There's also the wrong methods. To think that we can just mindlessly repeat the same things over and over again. It says a lot about our misunderstanding about God. It says also a lot about what we think motivates him. Perhaps in some families, this Meaningless repetition is called nagging. You understand? Have you heard this before? Nagging? Is there a rule in your household? Thou shalt not nag. And the thought about the meaningless repetition to God in prayer is that, you know, if we just annoy God enough, He's going to give us what we want. So we'll add that to the list of washing the dishes or taking out the garbage, that if we just keep on saying the same thing over and over again, this is how we deal with people, that God will eventually say, okay, I'm annoyed. I'll give you what you want. We think about the way that God works. Think about His blessings and His curses. Those are present in the Old Testament, and they're actually present in the New Testament too. There's greater blessings and greater curses. We think about how psychology talks about, well, there is negative and positive reinforcement. And the argument is often, which one is better? Well, let's look at how God parents. He is our Almighty Father. Which one does He do? Well, He does both. There's blessings and curses. He does both positive and negative reinforcement. And in that situation, nagging, this is how you have to deal with others. If someone nags you enough and then you do it, you've reinforced poor behavior. If you nag, then I will do it. And all that to say, I think the way God would work is that He would not want to reinforce that bad behavior. So these are some warnings about false prayer. It addresses the matter of motive. It addresses the matter of who we are in Christ. Are we the real deal, or are we merely acting and pretending? Are you still living the previous life, serving the false gods? Or are you realizing that Jesus calls you into a new relationship with Him, with new values, with new standards? And as you think through this, ask yourself this question. Are you in need of a fresh restart in your prayer life? So this is the first point, the warnings about false prayer. We have also instructions about true prayer in verses 6 and 8. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Also verse 8, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Here, instead of pointing to hypocrites and to the pagan nations, we ought to be looking at what Jesus instructs regarding prayer. And perhaps a few caveats are in order here. So caveats, meaning that as we listen to what Jesus is saying, we should not come to wrong conclusions about what He's saying. So Jesus is not saying that public prayer is absolutely wrong. He's not saying that at all. That in many instances, God is actually commanding us to pray publicly. Prayer is part of the worship service in the church, that He commands prayer. Prayer is an essential element to worship. God's people ought to gather together in twos and fours and whatever number that we might go to God in prayer, that He commands His church to lift up holy hands in prayer. He commands men that we might lift up holy hands in prayer without wrath and dissension. So those are commanded, that there ought to be public prayer. Here, Jesus is warning that if the extent of our prayer is only public, there's something wrong. He's addressing the very motive regarding prayer. What do we seek to gain? Who are we trying to please? Men or God? Also the matter of repetition. He's not saying that repetition is always bad. That, hey, I heard that when this brother or sister prayed, they started praying, asking for this one thing, and at the end of the prayer, they asked for it again. And that's wrong because Jesus says it's wrong. Well, first off, what if that person simply forgot that they asked it in the beginning and they prayed at the end? Not a big deal. There's other things that Jesus has in mind here. Here, it's important that you and I have personal time with the Lord. Verse 6, when you pray, go into your inner room. close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We talked earlier about the description, James 4:8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. That prayer is essentially that, attempting to draw near to God. So when we're told, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, it's saying, any other eyes are no longer watching you. That is the goal. For the hypocrite, he will never do this. He will never do this. Because he doesn't believe who God is. He doesn't believe there's any benefit in doing that private prayer. But God is saying to his people that he is the one who rewards those who earnestly seek him. There's also the warning of Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 3. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for the dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words. So this is the reminder about what we're doing, that when we come into God's presence, we should think immediately, our words should be few. We should be listening. This is why when we pray, that often it should be in the language of Scripture, that we pray of our understanding of who God is. So we talk about and we praise His attributes, His holy character. And then we're also praying for the promises that He has given us. And that we should seek to be limited in our words. We also have the right motives for prayer. Think about some of the Psalms and what they mention regarding prayer. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. This one thing that you and I should desire is that we should seek the beauty of the Lord, that we would have communion with Him, and that the proper mindset for every person in going to God in prayer. Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. So when we go to God in prayer, that God is our exceedingly great treasure, that He's the person we're honoring, and that there's nothing on earth of any value compared to Him. But this ought to be our mindset when we go before Him. We also have the right methods of prayer. In contrast to the pagan method of nagging, this originates from an inferior God, inferior view of God, that somehow God needs to be pressured or swindled or forced into a corner so that He will give us what we need. And all of these views about God are entirely wrong. That we're told to ask of faith, but he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. James 1:6. That when we go before God, we should ask in faith. We should ask believing that we will have it, that He will provide it. We read earlier in the Old Testament from Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I shall call upon Him as long as I live. And because God has the way of hearing us and answering us. Perhaps we need this healthy reminder that God is far more generous, He's far more willing, He's far more eager, He's far more joyful in giving than we are of receiving. Meaning, the joy that we have when we receive answered prayer, whatever joy you think you have to realize God's joy in giving to you, His beloved child, is far, far greater. So let's get out of our minds the thought that somehow you have some object, a toy, a marble in your hand, and you got to pry God's hand open to give you that marble. No, that God is joyful. He delights to give. Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? You realize we have to have a proper mindset about God. Is that you who are parents think that you know what your kids like, you know what your kids need. And God who is in heaven, who is the Heavenly Father, would be far better than us in it. And that He knows what we ask, what we need. He knows what's good for us. So in verse 8, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. God is infinite in wisdom. He's omniscient. He knows all things. So some of you are going to ask the question, well, why even bother to pray? He knows what we're going to ask before we ask Him. Why bother to ask Him? Well, Calvin gives a great answer to this question. Here he says, believers do not pray with the view of informing God about things unknown to Him, or of exciting Him to do His duty, or of urging Him as though He were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek Him, that they may exercise their faith in meditating on His promises, and that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them into His bosom. In a word, that they may declare that from Him alone they hope and expect both for themselves and for others all good things. So that's the answer. Why pray if God knows what we need before we ask Him? It's not to remind Him about these things. It's not to it's not to get Him to change His mind because somehow He's reluctant to give. But it's rather the transforming of us as people. That we might meditate on His promises. The promises that He is eager to fulfill. That our anxieties of life might be relieved. That when we pour our thoughts and our worries and our concerns before Him, that these things are wiped clear of our hearts. And that we might hope and expect, both for ourselves, for those around us, for our family members, for the members of the church, and for all people, that all good things come from God. James 1, that our God is the Father of the heavenly lights. All good things come from Him. So perhaps we should ask this question. When the Gentiles, when the pagans suppose that they will be heard for their many words, you who are in Christ, what is your guarantee that God hears and answers your prayer? Is it because you think that you're genuine? Is it because you try very hard? Is it because you set up that timer? That timer that says, okay, I'm going to pray at least 37 minutes before I go to work. Or 61 minutes before I go to bed. Or whatever that number is. When you think about that, then we're already in a problem. Think back to when you spent time with your best friend. Think about when you were courting your spouse before you married him or her. Did you ever say that to him? Hey, I got 37 minutes, and I got this timer here. We're going to interact, and that when that timer goes off, I'm going to go. Never. Right? Never. I hope not. I hope this wasn't the case. It's... You got on the phone or you got in person and you watched not the time, you watched as the sun just shoo, and it left and immediately it was gone because you enjoyed all that time with your friend or your future spouse. And when you think about spending time with God, should it be the same way? We're not on some timer. God, I'm going to pray with you for these 37 minutes. No, we can't think like that. It is a pleasure to be drawn into God's presence, to have fellowship with Him. You think about the guarantee of your good answer for prayer. This always goes back to your boast. Of what may you boast before God? And the answer is, you and I can boast of nothing of ourselves. We can only boast in the Lord. We can only boast about this great high priest that we have in Jesus Christ. The difference between you who are in Christ and you who are outside of Christ is that Jesus is your high priest. That he did two main things as a priest. He laid down his life for sinners. And then he is at God's right hand interceding for you in prayer. If you're not trusting that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you're not looking to him as your hope of salvation, that my sins were placed upon him when he died on the cross, you have no hope for answered prayer. Unless he is your Lord, unless he is your Savior, he's not there interceding for you. You and I must believe that the righteousness that God requires of every person, unless you're saying, I have none, I trust that it is in Jesus and Jesus alone, you have no hope that God answers your prayers. Is this not the first prayer that we believe God answers for us? Is that we say, I prayed to the Lord and asked that he would forgive me, and I trust that he will. That whatever time that happens, you and I, this is our beginning of hope for prayer, is that we trust that God answers the major ones, the eternal ones, that God forgives sins. He receives sinners. Then how much more so will he also give the little things in life that he knows we need? And so we have this encouragement in God's word, Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. That Jesus promises that you can come boldly to him. Is that because you have him as your high priest, you have him as your mediator, that all of your prayers are heard and answered through him. That he is the only way to the Father. And so when you think about prayer, may we reflect on these very things. May we ask ourselves and answer properly the question, what audience are you seeking? May we say, we seek the audience of no man, woman, or child. We're seeking the presence of our God. You ought not to shy away from praying before others because you say, I heard about Matthew 6, 5 to 8, that we shouldn't seek to pray in front of others. You should think about your attitude. You should think about the very things. What are the things that I should focus on when I pray? The greatness of our God, our unworthiness, and the need that we have, and his promises that he has given us regarding those needs. That when we pray before men, which God calls us to do, that we will focus on those things. Who God is, who I am, and what it is that you need. God is your only audience. Also, you and I should seek that however much we pray with others, before others, whether in the context of worship, whether in the context of a church gathering, a prayer meeting, and or praying as a family in our family devotions, you and I should always seek to be doing more private prayer than public prayer. But these are some of the things that we should remember even as we think through God's word and his instructions to us on prayer. May we go to our God together in prayer. Our Lord God, we thank you, Father, for indeed you are holy, that you are righteous, that you are the one who receives sinners. Father, we pray that you grant us a living hope in Jesus Christ, that you would turn our hearts to you. And Father, help us to see our need. Remind us, Father, all the time of your greatness, of your glory, of your holiness and majesty. Father, we stand before the great King of Kings. And Father, we pray that we would not seek blessings from mere men, but we might understand that when you bless, that is all we need. And Father, we pray that we might seek to honor you in our prayer life. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.